Well, praise God. Are you glad to be in Living Waters Church this morning? Amen. Well, I want to welcome everybody. I'm glad you're here. The water hole for the world. Praise God. Well, we've been doing a lot of praying for rain. And, you know, we got a little. Wasn't much, but it was rain. And it got a little cooler. So I praise God for that, but we need to keep praying for rain. Now, I don't know if you know this or not. I mean, if you live in Utopia, you know this, but if you don't, you probably may not. But the town water well is bad. It's in bad shape. And so the Baptist church is over here in Utopia, over by the Baptist church. On the right-hand side of the road when you come in town, you know, we only have three streets in town, the one that goes to the middle, the one on the right, and the one on the left. And say, so it's the one on the right. And they have gallon jugs of water. I don't know a whole lot about this. It's got this announcement. They have gallon jugs of water so that you could, if you're own city water and you want to conserve your water, they have drinking water there. And also they have some way of hauling water if you have a cistern or something like that, a tank that you want to get filled. And so you need to talk with them about that. They have somebody has a truck that can do that. And it's free. So if you want to do that, and we need to keep praying for rain. We need some rain bad. Amen? And then the ladies, you have a lunching. Now, this is ladies, what is the 55 and over on Thursday at 11:30 at Utopia Joe's down here in Jutopia. If you're concerned about your age, and being seen there, don't worry. That's not really a big deal. We don't card you or anything like that, you know. You don't get a senior's discount or any of that kind of stuff, you know. Just a blessing to get together with the ladies and have some fun and some fellowship. Amen? Amen? Okay, so ladies, y'all show up for that and be blessed. Get your Bibles out this morning. And I want to go with you to a passage of Scripture in Isaiah chapter 58, verse 6, when we take up the offering. Matter of fact, ushers, you'll help me this morning. If you need an offering envelope, lift up your hands, or ushers will get you one. Should have been one in your bulletin. Okay, I'm getting ahead of myself. There's two things that I want to really emphasize. One is that in your bulletin, there's a prayer request form in there. If you have a prayer request, you have a need that you want prayed over, and you want it to get to my desk, that is what you do. Fill out that prayer request, put it in the offering plate when it comes by, and then when they count the offering, they separate those things, and on Tuesday morning when I go in the office, then they put all those prayer requests on the desk, and I get them, and then I pray over them all week, and I keep the stack and keep praying. And so you need to tell me the good report when everything changes. So you can put it's a praise and prayer report, so when it turns around, put it in there, and then I'll take it off my list. And so it also on there, you can request on there if you want it just to be amongst the staff to be prayed for, or if you want it to go on the prayer chain. Now, we have a prayer chain that is done through the internet by email, goes out, and you can put your prayer request onto that, and it goes out to all the people that are on the prayer team. Now, I have got a sign-up sheet here, and I'm going to go ahead and run this. Grant, if you'll take this morning and just look at it and kind of pass it around to everybody. What I'm asking is that, see, because we've got a lot of new faces, a lot of new things going on, that you may want to be on the prayer chain. You may want to get those emails of who's in the church needs prayer. Well, I've got a sign-up sheet down there, and you can check three spots. You can check all three spots. You can check one spot. You just pass it on to the next person, and nobody's going to think anything about that either. But what I want to do is I want to give you an opportunity, because if you want to be on the prayer chain and you want on that email, I need your email address, so put it on there, and then we'll add you to it, okay? That's obviously one way you can pray. Then it'll come up on your computer weekly. You'll get the prayer list. Those are the people we're asking you to pray for. The second thing is that we also have a prayer team that you notice on Sundays when we're closing service out, we have people come up front and that are praying for people on the prayer team. And so you can pray like that. All right. If you want to be a part of that, check the little box beside your name. You'd like to be a part of that prayer team. The third thing is something that we've not done yet, that you're doing just basically on your own, and we've never really organized it. And the third spot is I have down there, and I think I listed it as prayer outreach. And what that is if you live in Lakey, you live in Sabinal, you live somewhere else than here in Utopia, and we find out that somebody's sick over there, I want to be able to call you because I can't be everywhere that I need to be. And I want to be able to call you up and say, hey, did you know so-and-so and so-and-so is sick? Can you go by the house and pray for them? And you literally go over there and lay hands on the person, pray for the person, see what their needs are, report back to me, say, Pastor, we went over there, prayed for so-and-so, everything's looking good, or it doesn't look good, you need to put them on the prayer chain, or whatever. You're going to go do that. So if you're interested in that, put your name on there, check the prayer outreach box. I'm going to get all this information, get it piled together, and then I'll be contacting you about what we're going to do. We're going to have some time. I don't know, maybe when we have dinner on the grounds, we'll have a prayer team meeting or whatever and get together, and I can talk to you a little bit more about it. But I need something to contact y'all with. So as that sheet goes around, you're interested in that, check it. But also, if you're here, I don't care if you're just a guest and you're only here one time and you're vacationing up here and I'm not ever going to see you again, you can fill out that prayer request form, and I'll be praying for whatever needs you've got. Okay? The staff and I on there, so do that. I said that to say something else, and now I forgot what the other thing else I was going to say. Wow. That's it. Thank you. The second thing is I also want to be praying for your businesses. All right? So I know that if you've done this in the past, we need to redo it again because we need to update it. What I'd like to do is I would like to get your businesses, drop a business card in the offering plate. When it comes around, I'll get those. Or if you don't have a business card or whatever, put your name in there, whatever your business is. And then I want to be praying for your businesses, okay? Because we're in some economic times right now. I mean, I pray generally, but I want to pray specifically for your business, okay? The other thing is then I want to make a business journal for Living Waters Church. You may be in here and a business directory. Thank you. That was a good word. You may be in here and need a tank dug. And we have people within our church that dig tanks or electrical done or this done or that done or whatever. And you didn't even know this was available, okay? Or these people with somebody you could contact. So we'll make a business directory and then keep here at the church so you can be informed of everything that's going on around here. Good idea? Thank you. Glad we had a good idea. It really wasn't my good idea. It was Dwayne Hills's good idea. And I just said, yeah, that's a good idea. I was doing the praying for businesses. He had the idea of the directory, so we'll give him credit for that. So anyway. Which probably Tracy had that told him to tell me. But anyway, we're going to do that. So put your business card in there. You know, we're going to keep doing this next few weeks. You don't have one. It's not like this is a cutoff date. We're just going to keep doing it. Just drop it in the offering bucket when it goes by. Everything goes to the office, and we sort it all out from there. Amen? Okay, here we go. Isaiah 58, verse 6. I'm going to read you a short scripture here. God is speaking to Isaiah here, and he says, is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring your house to the poor who are cast out? And when you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light shall break forth as the morning, and your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. And then you shall call, and the Lord will answer, and you shall cry, and he will say, here I am. How many of y'all want that kind of relationship with God? I mean, when you call, he says, here I am. I like that. Amen? That's a great relationship. You know, you can have a friend like that on this earth. If something's going wrong in your house, you call them up and say, hey, you know, I got a problem. I got a flat tire. Can you help me? And boy, they're there. Right? Not fair weather friends. But I'm talking about friends. I'm talking about a friend of God. So that when you call upon God, he's there for you. Well, God says, look, there's something I want you to do. And it's not that I want you to be the great on this great performance track in life. It's not that I want you to be the biggest giver or the biggest this or the biggest that. What I'm looking for in life is for you to have a heart that's open for the opportunities that I send your way. See, I think people get giving really mixed up sometimes, because I have learned in life, you can give to good things, and that's okay. That's fine. But there is a million good projects going on in the world. You with me? And there's a million good things taking place. And there's a million good people out there. I don't care how bad you want to, that they want to report about all the bad preachers. You only hear about the bad preachers. You don't hear about the good preachers. You don't hear about the good churches that are doing good things. But there are people out there, I'm telling you, across this world that are doing great things for God. Amen? And you could do it. But listen, where God wants you to put your money, your time, and your effort is in what he brings to right before you in front of your face. You see, you can look out there and say, oh, look at all that stuff. But what you really want to pray and ask God is, God, what do you want me to do? What's right here in front of me to do? That's what he's speaking to you. And when you do that, that's what starts prosperity coming and flowing into your life, because you're doing what he set before you. Look at the person beside you. That's good. That's good. Y'all didn't do it. Some of y'all didn't do it. I saw you. For instance, a lot of times I'm asked, why do we work with an orphanage in Guatemala? Why do we spend money in Guatemala? Why don't we spend money right here at home? And I'll tell you the reason why. Because for 22 years, I've tried to do things here. I'm not talking about local in church. I'm talking about orphanage or whatever like this in the United States. Nothing's ever happened. Nothing's ever come before me. Nothing's ever been there. There's never been a door open. You see, you got to do what God asks you to do, not what you want to do. Guatemala's always been set in front of us. Latin American countries always been set. I've been in Mexico. I've been more out into the world outside the United States than I've ever been inside the United States. In 22 years, I've preached more messages in foreign countries, you know, other than here in church, than I ever have outside. No preacher ever asked me to come to their church. I mean, I almost get hurt and offended over it, you know? And if I ever have been, I've only been ever asked once. Like, you take Brother Ivan, everybody loves Brother Ivan. They want him to come in. I think he's harder on people than I am, but, you know, I only ever get one invitation. I never get invited back. I don't worry about it. I've gotten now to where people call me up and say, hey, would you like to come preach at my church? I said, nah. You'll only have me once, and there's no sense even going through all this. I'll just keep going to Mexico and Latin America. They love me down there. They beg for me to come. I've got this one place. They really like me because I'm pot-bellied. They say it's a sign of masculinity. And I'm like, come on, brothers. I love you. Glory to God. You've heard from heaven. I'm serious. It's the truth. They say I'm healthy. I say, yeah, but full of the Spirit of God. Point is you only can go and prosper in what God leads you in. If God doesn't lead you into it, listen, you can knock your head against that wall all day long. So we do here at Living Waters what God has set before this church to do, which is reach out and bless in Guatemala. And of course, all the great things we do here in the church and the things we do with youth and ladies and all that, this is our local outreach here. But the point is, you need to be asking God, what does he want you specifically to be doing in life? And that's where you're going to always find prosperity. Listen, the neighbor across your road is the person who God wants you to minister to. It's tough. They moved in beside you. They're yours. No matter what. That's who God brought and put it your path. The person you're working beside. That's who. you're supposed to minister to. Okay? So that's where you're going to find prosperity. That's where you're going to find blessings in your life. Amen? Just put your hand on your offering. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you right now in Jesus' name. I thank you, Lord, for prosperity. I thank you, Lord, as we walk into the things that you've called us to walk into, Lord, that you prosper us. You prosper us in our souls. You prosper us in our minds. You prosper us in our hearts. You prosper us in our wallets, Lord, because we want to walk and advance the kingdom of God on the face of this earth for you. So, Lord, we give you all the praise this morning. We thank you for it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
If you would, go in your Bibles now to Genesis chapter 4. I've got just a barn burner of a message this morning. Can't wait to get it out. If you get excited and want to stand up and shout and scream, run around the building, you can do it. It's a good message. I've been preaching this message on about really it's a message on prayer. But about the things that are benefits of God that God has for you as a Christian. When you're born again and you're saved, you don't just get heaven. You get all the benefits that go with salvation. And a lot of those things, the first one I ministered to is that God gives you angels, angels to hedge you around in life. And I've been using this term, a hedge, because in the book of Amos, God talked about of telling him to pray and that to put a hedge around his wife who was going off. And so I use that terminology, hedge, to say God wants to put a hedge of angels around you. Then I preach the next time about he wants to put a hedge of love around you. And, you know, for years and years and years, I used this to pray over people. And I would say, you know, like so-and-so that, you know, is just out there in life and just getting in a mess and over and over and over again. I say, Lord, just put a hedge of love around them. Just let them know that, Jesus, you love them and that you care for them and that you want to bless them. And so last week, I believed I preached on a hedge of life. No, I didn't preach last week. I even did. So the week before that, I preached about having a hedge of life around you, that God wants you to have life. And life doesn't mean the party kind of life. Life means the kind of life that's fulfilling, and everything that you do brings blessings into your life and into your family. Now, today I want to preach on the blood of Jesus. And I want to preach about the hedge of the blood of Jesus. And I want to show you something here about what it really means when you're a Christian, when you ask Jesus to come into your life and what that means. You know, people get that so messed up. They believe that, you know, you've got to do this or this a certain way or this a certain way. Listen to me. Salvation comes about in your life when your heart opens up and that you really realize that you in life can do nothing. You're never going to get it right. Do I have any takers on that one in life, okay? No matter how much you do, no matter how much you try, no matter how smart you are, you're still going to mess up. You're never going to be able to get it right. You may get some things right, but you're not going to get it all right. And the Bible says that's the problem with us, because if we as human beings are trying to live with our own merits and our own works and our own deeds as meriting favor in God's eyes, it's never going to work, because God's line is perfection, and none of us can be perfect. So the Bible says all of us are going to sin, and all of us are going to fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us. Nobody, I don't care who you were out there, that says, well, he was born a Christian. Ah, bull. He got something in his life. I don't care how good he is. I don't care. Maybe he didn't pick up bad habits. Maybe he didn't. You cannot, by your own rights, stand and have any merit before Almighty God. He's perfect. All right. So that's why he sent Jesus. He sent Jesus down to this earth to step in there and to be the Bible uses the word called propitiation, which actually means the person who's taking your place. And he lived in this world and he lived in this world and he lived in this world and he was perfect, because it was God in him. He was absolutely human. He was absolutely could sin if he wanted to, but the Spirit of God was in him. It was God in man, in Christ, that paid the price for you, that went to the cross for you. So actually, in a sense, God killed himself on the cross to pay the price for your and my sins. So in our lives as Christians, the moment we realize we cannot do it on our own and we have to have somebody, and we say, well, that somebody, I believe, is Jesus Christ, because he is the Son of God. Listen to me. The problem with Muhammad is he ain't risen from the grave. Listen to me. I don't care how many Muslims would get mad at me. The God they worship has not. They worship Allah, but the God they worship and their prophet, he's dead. They know where he is. They know where his bones are. They say he's not going to. They say he's going to rise one day, but it's not till the end of the world. I don't need it then. Right? I need it now. I need it today. I need a risen Savior today that's alive and well and moving in my life and will live in me and help me to walk with God in me. Right? I need something right now to make me right with God. That's like saying, well, we're going to come back and get you right before you get smoked. No, wait a minute. I don't like that deal.
I want a risen Savior. Somebody's alive and well and working in my life today that can touch me and help me and bless me and speak to me, right? Well, the Bible says that the moment you open up your heart and you come to that understanding and you, by faith, believe that Jesus is that answer, salvation's yours. Not because of what you do, not because of a change, not because you get a cross that appears on your forehead. Y'all have that at night? No, there's no sign. It's not a sign that happens that you get out. It's a sign that happens on the inside of you that changes your life. Then it makes you want to do good works. It makes you want to do good things, but it's because something changed on the inside of you. All right? Now, but that salvation, that's not just it. Now, the Bible speaks about the blood of Jesus and what it does for you. Now, let me go into that. It says right here in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Now, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and she bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Now, she bore again a time and had a brother, Abel. Now, Abel was the keeper of the sheep and Cain was the tiller of the ground. Now, in a process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of fruit of the ground to the Lord. Everybody say fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought the firstborn of the flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel's offering, but he did not respect Cain's. He offered his offering. And Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Okay. You know, we live in such a crazy time that there's a very I don't know exactly how to say this. It's a very deceiving spirit that's in the world that is false. It's a false spirit. It's a false truth. It wants us to talk about truth. Like, for instance, let me just give you an example. Since I've already made the Muslims mad this morning anyway. If you study their belief system and you study what they believe and you talk to people in Muslim countries, Pakistan the other day, I don't know if you saw any of this on the news or whatever, but Secretary of State Clinton was in Pakistan the other day, they said, listen, you got to understand something. It's not that we don't like y'all. We hate y'all. We hate America. We hate everything America stands for. We hate you. And then everybody's like, oh, we must have done something that's angered them. No, they hate us because of who we are and what we believe and what we stand for. You can't change it. You can't be nice and it go away. But there is a deception in the world that, oh, we must have done something that angered them. They're mad anyway. They've been mad since the beginning of time. They're angry, they're mad, they hate us. Being nice is not going to change anything. Y'all with me? It's a deception. But there's people in the world that think, oh, well, we can solve this problem just by, we're going to have to be extra nice. Just give them a hug and everything will be okay. And that's wrong. It's a wrong conception, okay? With people and their relationship with God, rather than coming to a place where they realize that God is not a bad God. He's not an evil God. He doesn't sit up in his rocking chair in life, pointing his finger and smoting this one and smoting that one and throwing some cancer over here and throwing this over there, causing this to happen over here and causing that to happen over there just to see if he can torture everybody so they love him. That's a lot of people's conception of God. And so then basically you don't want to talk to God because you don't want to get close to him, because if you get close to him, you're just going to get in trouble. It's like, you know you're doing wrong, so you don't want to go home. I'm sure none of y'all had that problem. I did in life. I didn't want to go home on Saturday night. I knew I'd been doing wrong. I didn't want mama to catch me. So people don't want to pray and talk to God because they don't want to go up and go, don't get close to him. He's going to smote you, you know. But they have the wrong conception because they look at this and they say, mean old God. See, poor old Cain, he brought him a nice offering of his vegetables. And God, mean old God didn't like him. And poor Cain. And no wonder he was mad at his brother and killed him. And he just needed some loving. No, Cain needed to have an understanding of what the word of God had said, because if you go back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, God had cursed the ground. And he said, and everything that's going to come forth from it is going to be thorns and thistles. There was nothing of the ground, he said, that is any pleasure to me. Because there was only one thing that God already knew that he had told them that they didn't get. That there was only one thing that could make any difference as an offering to God, and that it was in the blood. It had to be in blood. Now, I started to bring me some vegetables here this morning, but I didn't want to make anybody mad because I'm not a big vegetable eater. I'm sorry. This boy ain't never going to be a vegetarian, okay? I'm a meat eater. But the point is vegetables, you can break them. You can take a carrot and break it right in half, and it ain't going to bleed. You can take a tomato, it's red, and it's juicy, and you can cut the thing open. There ain't no blood in it. So when Cain came to give an offering to the Lord, he brought the fruit and the vegetables that he had made of himself, that he had grown, and he brought it, but it wasn't an acceptable offering. He already knew it. But he said, look, I think, God, you ought to accept this because this is my hard-earned work out there. I've been laboring out in the field in that cursed ground, and I grew this, and I think you ought to accept this. And God said, no, there's no life in that, because he already had said and it already showed them that life was in the blood. And he says, you can't offer me vegetables. That's not an acceptable offering. That's not a sacrifice. There was nothing. It cost nothing. The vegetable didn't go, ah, when you cut me. You know, there's people. Now, don't get me wrong. You know, there's life in trees, there's life in vegetables, there's life in growing plants and all that, but it's not the same as the life in an animal. And Leviticus plainly tells us that the life was in the blood. It was always in the blood. So when Cain came and offered his sacrifice, there was no blood in it. There was no blood involved in the sacrifice. But when Abel offered his sacrifice and it came out, he said, man, there's blood in this sacrifice. I see what it did. It cost the life of an animal for you. It was all a representation of what Jesus, the cost of Jesus' life to be coming down for all of us, okay? So he says here, the story goes on, and it says, Cain talked with Abel, his brother, verse 8, and it came to pass that when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and he killed him. That's getting pretty mad over some vegetables. Something wrong with that boy's heart, right? And the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? And he said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? Now listen to this. Listen to this. The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. God said, Abel's blood was speaking. Abel's blood was saying something. Saying, hey, I've been unjustly killed here. This isn't right. It's crying out to God. His blood cried out to God. Hold your finger there and go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Go to Hebrews, chapter 12. Let me show you something. I'm going to start reading verse 18, Hebrews 12, 18. It says, for you have not come into the mountain that may be touched and burnt with fire,
and to blackness and the darkness of the tempest, and to the sound of the trumpet and the voice of the word, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. Now, we're talking about when Israel came out of Egypt and they went up to Mount Sinai, and God was coming down on Mount Sinai, and Moses was going to go up and get the Ten Commandments and all that. You know that story? Saw it on TV? That's what he's talking about here. And he said that it was such a fire. The fire was coming out. It was so fearful that the people were scared. He goes on and says, for they could not endure was commanded. So if as much as a beast such as a mountain, it should be stoned and shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I'm exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you, he says, that's not what you came to. You didn't come to a God who's fearful. You didn't come to a God who's wrathful. You didn't come to a God who's sound of trumpets and smoking a rah. That's what makes me mad is when everybody, there's a tornado, a hurricane, they call it an act of God. That's not God. That's not him of a God that's destructive and tearing everything up and out to kill you. He said, that was the Old Testament. Verse 22 says, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Now, Abel's blood was crying out that Cain killed me and I have been unjustly done. But the Bible says that the blood of Jesus today, this very moment, is crying out in heaven for you. And it's crying out in heaven over every person that's been saved, every person that's made Jesus a savior of their life. Every person, that blood is crying out in heaven that you belong to him. And that there you have rights and privileges on this earth because the blood speaks over your life. Whoo! Says you have been registered in heaven. Come on now. You have been registered in heaven. And that the blood of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords speaks out, that's mine, don't touch it. The devil and all the demon hordes of hell would want to attack you, and the blood cries out, he's mine, don't touch it. The devil wants to attack your business, or this world system just wants to attack your business, or all the things going on in the world wants to attack your business. And the Bible says that the blood of Jesus cries out and says, that's mine. Don't touch it. When the death angel came through Egypt and was going to kill the firstborn because Pharaoh wouldn't repent, they put blood over the doorpost of the house. And it says when the death angel would see the blood, he'd pass by. Whoo! What about you? Walking in this world and this, all the things that everybody says is going to happen and all the fearful things that the world wants to put upon us. And the Bible says in the end days, men are going to get so fearful that they're going to die. Their hearts are going to fail them just because of fear. That's some fear. But the Bible says the blood of Jesus is over your life. As a Christian, the privilege you have that the blood of Jesus is over your life and it's speaking over your life. That you're the redeemed of the Lord. That you're more than a conqueror. That you're an overcomer. That all the benefits of heaven belong to you. That you're his and you've been registered. Just tattoo me with the blood of Jesus. I'm registered in heaven. What power. When the enemy wants to come in like a flood into your life, the one thing that you should be speaking from your lips is, no, the blood of Jesus is over my life. Folks, let me tell you, the blood of Jesus is powerful. It's speaking. It's declaring something over you. It's crying out just like the blood of Abel did. But he says it's not the blood of an old covenant. It's the blood of a new covenant. And that blood in that new covenant is full of power because Jesus himself is enforcing it.
Now, and you can go look this up. I'll just tell you about it. You can go look it up. In Exodus chapter 24, there was a story of Moses right before he goes up to the mountain. And the Bible says they took a heifer and they killed it. And they took the blood. They took half the blood and they put it in a basin. And they went and they poured it out on the altar. And the second half of the blood he took and he put in, he got hyssop and hyssop bush and he dipped it in there and he sprinkled it on all the people. Threw it on all of them. I mean, can you imagine? It sounds pretty gross, but you know, you're sitting there. Now think about this. I don't know about you. There's a time for everything, okay? Now, if I'm sitting and there's a mountain and God is on top of it, and because God has descended down upon it, we're talking about smoke and fire and burnt rocks burning and critters running, and God says anything that even touches it, kill it. I mean, and everybody's going, oh, there's God. And the only thing that's going to keep me from getting smoked is blood. Splatter me some more. Right? Like wherever he's throwing, I'd be running through the crowd wanting some more to hit me. I mean, I didn't want just one little spot. I don't want to make sure I was seen. Ha ha, covered in the blood. Right? I mean, come on. But see, I think people today, as Christians, think they're... Y'all don't get mad at me, okay? And if you do, just write me a letter and send it to the office and they'll throw it away before it gets to me. But as Christians today, we're more worried about being comfortable and not being discomforted than we are about truly walking in the things of God. It's the truth. I mean, it's the truth for all of us. We're more worried about what if we pray and the person thinks that we're praying for it, they think we're weird. Probably, more than likely, they think you're weird anyway before you've done anything. All right? I mean, if you just really want to know the truth and you really made them put them on a polygraph, they probably already think you're weird. All right? But you see, can you imagine this scene of him throwing blood on everybody and it was a good thing? You got dirty. And I just think as Christians, a lot of times we're working over here and we're just boiling vegetables. Trying to do these niceties and all this prettiness and all these things. You with me? We're trying to make the churches nicer and the stained glass more and the comfort more and the levels of comfort and this and that and the other, and we don't want to be uncomforted and we don't want to have another night of prayer meeting because that's going to uncomfort, discomfort, and they're going to do this. This goes on and on and on and on. When in that day, when he's throwing blood, you want it on you. Turn and just look to the other person and smile for a minute. Some of y'all are looking at me strange. I just need you to just look at somebody else for a minute. Get the pressure off of me, you know. Just look at somebody else and smile. Are you following me here? There comes a time in life that life is not about how much comfort we can obtain. As Christians, we tend to, the more comfort we have, the less dedicated we are to the Lord because we find things to take our time. Hey, I'm guilty myself. I've been there. Listen to me. Some of y'all know this, some of you don't. But I've been broke. I know what it's like to not have a dollar to your name. I literally was raising my family from one paycheck to the next. I remember, thank God my father-in-law over here had a tire shop and somebody come in there. I ran for years. Everybody else has used tires because I'd put them on my truck and run them. They'd come in. He'd call me, hey, I got a deal today. I got four. And I was like, whoo, man, am I prospering today? Boy, I go down there and get somebody else who's got a whole new set of tires and put them on my truck, and I'd run them for a couple of months. They'd blow out. Man, I was up. My eyes in high cotton then, bless God. Batteries? Batteries. Somebody come in and get a, buy a new battery and change it. Wouldn't be good. I'd be putting that thing in my truck, man. Whatever. I ran. It wasn't for his blessings in doing that. I would have never gotten anywhere in life. My wife and I drove a car for years that it looked like it had skin cancer on it. It just is the most pathetic looking thing you'd ever seen in your life. It just looked like it had skin cancer all over it, you know? Paint peeled off of it everywhere. This is me, I'm telling you. This is where we came from. And I by no means today am the most prosperous person in the world, and I'm still advancing and still going on, but I'm telling you what, I'm not there, but I've learned something. Through those hard times, I learned about faith and what it was about serving Jesus and what it was to really walk in life like that. And nowadays, I keep prodding myself because I never want to forget those days. And I still want to remain thankful for everything God's given me. I never want to come to the place where I'm just saying, it's just normal. I don't want to live normal. I don't want to live normal. I'll stretch my family all the time to give more than we've ever given and to do more than we've ever done because I know what it was like there. I know what God's delivered me from. And I never want to just come to a place where I just get compliant in what's going on and apathetic. Because that spirit can come on you and you forget about the God that delivered you. Now, let me show you this. Go back to Genesis 4. I want to finish up here. Something I noticed about this. Now, mothers, I don't want to steal your thunder. I know a lot of times we like to shake our fingers in our kids' faces and say, you know, you better straighten up. Sin's lying at the door and it's going to get you if you don't get right. But I happen to notice something here in this passage of scripture that I never really saw before. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, when God's talking to Cain, he says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? Okay, that's a given. And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. He said to him, look, sin shouldn't have dominion over your life. Back then, he was saying, sin shouldn't rule over your life. The devil should not have rule over your life. But he says, sin lies at the door, and it hit me. In the Old Testament, when you came to church in the Old Testament, all right, let's just put it that way, and you were coming up before the tabernacle, you came into what was called the outer court. And the first thing that was at the door of the outer court was the brazen altar. And that brazen altar was this great big altar. It had some horns coming off, and that's where they burnt all the sin offerings. So you came in with your offering. You just got in the door and you offered the sin offering. When he said sin's at the door, in other words, at the offering place at the front of the door is the place where you can be forgiven. This is good. Right at the door, sin can be dealt with and you can be forgiven and washed and cleansed. And then you have dominion over it. So what he was alluding to here, what he was saying was, yeah, the sin offering is done at the door. So it would be the same as if God was standing here and he says, yeah, here's your problem. You need to go back to the door and offer the sin offering. Not a bunch of vegetables. I don't want your works. I don't want your boiled vegetables here. I want the sin offering to be offered up there so you can be forgiven, so you can have dominion over sin, so you can keep coming to me because I want to have a relationship with you. But if you don't offer the sin offering at the door, sin is going to take dominion over you. You're not going to rule over it, but it's going to rule over you, and then we're going to lose our relationship. So the whole point here was not about God going to spank Cain. It was about God telling Cain how to get right so he could keep the relationship. So from the very beginning, all God's wanting to do is have a relationship with you. But it's our sin that keeps us from having that relationship. And he says, go ahead and offer it at the door. So how does that relate to us today?
The first thing, repentance. The way you make your sin offering today, thank God y'all didn't have to come in here with trailer loads of sheep and cows. And you know, I've always thought it would be so interesting to watch that scene going on, because all you'd know what everybody did that week. You know, if you came walking in with just a pair of turtle doves, you'd say, oh, so-and-so, he pretty good this week. He didn't get in too much trouble. Somebody else coming in leading three or four cows, they say, oh, man, you tied one on this week, didn't you? Head hanging down. Yeah, just bring one in here. How would you have liked to have gotten up this morning and wrestled a sheep and brought it to church? I can't, listen, there's a part of that I really like. Because you see, we don't like to deal with our sin. We don't want to admit we're sinners. So we just want to put on more perfume. Dress nicer, fix her hair up, come to church, look like everything's okay. How are you doing, brother? Oh, God, everything's great. And it ain't great. But you're acting like it's great. Because you're offering vegetables. Because you didn't want to go out and deal with the stinky sheep. Man, sheep stink. I got sheep at my house, man. Sheep stink. I had goats. Finally, one day I was sitting there looking up there because goats are supposed to eat better than whatever. And I said, you know, I'm a cowboy. And goats is the goat nations. They don't even get into heaven. I said, I don't want goats no more, man. Trade them goats. I want some sheep. At least they're supposed to represent us. And sheep are stupid and they stink. And I mean, every morning I feed these stupid, stinky things. I think, man, this is almost an offense, God, that I'm represented, you know, this is my representation, sheep. But isn't that true? We try to cover it up. We try to mask it. There's really something going on in our heart we know that's wrong. Something's bothering us. Something's inside of us. Something's chewing at us. Something's there from our past. Something's there from our present. Whatever it may be is going along inside of us. We feel guilty. We feel like we react. We act ugly. We're gripey. We squeak. We got all these issues in our lives. We're everybody says, oh, it's just me. And we got all these things going on in our life. But the Bible says, man, if you want to deal with them, don't let that have dominion over your life. Go ahead and offer the sacrifice at the door, the sin offering at the door. And that sin offering is repentance. And the repentance means you finally have to come to admit that you're wrong. Folks, listen to me. Man, I am the biggest, quickest, fastest repenter you have ever seen. I have any problems with it. I don't try to hide anything. Y'all know me as a pastor, man. You know me. You got it right here. I ain't gonna mask nothing. Why should I? That's what's wrong with preachers today. They're always trying to act like they're perfect. Give me a break. You're just as big a sinner as the rest of them. You just got a gift to preach. But I'm quick to repent. And I want to live for Jesus. And I want to do what's pleasing to him. And I have to repent all the time. I repent before my wife tells me. It's repentance. That's how you offer the sin offering. The second thing that you have to do then is you have to receive his forgiveness. Folks, listen to me. It's all a part of the sin offering. And if you don't want sin to have dominion over your life, if you don't want to give the devil any place of your life, you need to be quick to repent and you need to be quick to receive his forgiveness. And the third thing is then you have to walk in his acceptance. I didn't make the rules. You can say, well, I don't know how sprinkling of blood could save you from the wrath of God. I don't know. I didn't either, but he said blood, and so I say sprinkle. Right? I don't know how it all works. He says repent because he's always looking at your heart. He didn't say, okay, I know what you did was wrong. Now you need to go do three good works, and then I'll forgive you. That's not the system he set up.
Because it's all based upon the blood of Jesus speaking over your life. And you need to get this revelation in your mind today and in your heart today of saying, like Moses threw that blood out, you want to be at the place where you're standing at the sin offering of your heart saying, man, Lord, throw some blood on me. I repent. Forgive me, God. I want fresh blood on me. Throw it on me, Jesus. I want to walk in your forgiveness, Lord. I know I'm an idiot. If you forgive me, then I have to forgive myself. I forgive myself, Lord God. I want to walk in that. And then you walk in that acceptance. And somebody says, man, you were a bad dude. And I said, I was a guy that died. I just repented and he's dead over at the altar. I offered him at the offering of sin offering this morning. We done killed him, smoked him. He's toast. Because I did have sort of a sordid past, I run across people all the time. They said, my God, how could you be a preacher? And I said, I killed that guy a long time ago. The one you knew, I killed him. This is a new guy. I got to the altar, got repentance and forgiveness and acceptance, and I'm the new man. This is the new and improved version. This is Robert Richards, 8.3. You knew the 2.6 version. Right? It's the blood, church. It's the blood. That hedge of the blood of Jesus around our lives. That blood that's speaking better things than Abel's blood ever spoke. The blood of Jesus crying out over you. Amen? Put your Bibles up if you would and stand to your feet, please.